Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let your truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
So good to be back here with you. It's been a couple of weeks. It was 3 weeks from Gold Beach, so when I got back over there, they wanted me to sign the guest book. And for some reason, they found out that I had been preaching in Grants Pass, and I received death threats. If you leave, you're dead. But we're not leaving anywhere. We're just praising the Lord together. It's great to come together and worship, isn't it? It's great to just bring our lives, bring our experiences together, and together raise up our hands and worship our Creator. We are just so glad that you are here this morning. If you are visiting us from the nearby areas, we are just so thankful that you chose this morning to come and worship with us. Your presence makes our church whole. If you're a member, oh man, we're just always so glad to see you. It is good to see each one of you. I'm so happy this week because my sister is visiting me from Texas. She's back in the baby's room. I don't know if she can hear me. Can she say, there she is, if you can see her back there saying hi. I'll tell you who's very happy about her being here is Isabella. Man, they just get along very well. So we've really had a blessing this week to have my sister here. Her name's Michelle. Actually, it's Eileen. I know her by Michelle, but she goes by Eileen. Just like in my town where I grew up, people know me by another name, but I won't tell you that name because that's a top secret. This morning, I want to talk about fathers. You know, we just had Father's Day last Sunday, right? And I'll be the first one to tell you that fathers don't get the fanfare as mothers do for their day. I think mothers get a lot more fanfare than fathers, which is probably, you know, with good reason. But fathers are also important, aren't they? They give a picture. They give a sense of what it means to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And sometimes, unfortunately to say, Heavenly Fathers or earthly fathers don't do a good job of representing the Heavenly Father. So this morning I want to talk to you about fathers like the Heavenly Father, what we should be striving for it to be. So pray with me as we start. Our Father, again, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together to worship. And we just ask now, Lord, that your Spirit may abide with us. I ask, Lord, that you'll hide me behind the cross and that you'll allow Jesus to shine forth and minister to his sheep. For we ask it all in his precious name. Amen. Fathers, it's a great responsibility. It's a great calling. It's a great job. Fathers are supposed to combine affection with authority, kindness and sympathy with firm restraint. They are supposed to give their leisure hours to their children. They are supposed to become acquainted with their children. They are to associate with them in their work and in their sports and win their confidence. There means their children here. Cultivate friendship with your children, especially with your sons. In this way, you'll be a strong influence for good. I don't know if you've read the information that's coming out regarding families and family life nowadays. It is in a staggering number of homes in this country that has no biological father in the house. It is in a staggering number of homes in this country that grow up without a father figure in the house. There is in a staggering numbers of homes in this country that grow up with a father whom the children grow up ashamed of to be related to that father. Our society, in a lot of ways, is crumbling the family unit. And so it is very difficult to be a good father when perhaps most of us did not have a good father figure. Now, there are some of us that just had the greatest dad in the world. Amen? It's just, we think that our dad was just the most awesome dude that there was in the entire block. Nobody would dare challenge or, you know, think that their dad was better than my dad. But that's the exception to the rule in our society today. And I think we need to cultivate that. So in order to get to the point where we as men, and I think that the principles apply all the way across, where we as human beings Show love and respect to others in spite of their behavior. And I think that the area where we can see that the most is found in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with me this morning, you've read this story, you've read this parable over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, I have preached on it at least two times over the last 3-4 years. But today I want to preach from it from a different perspective. Usually we focus on the son on this story, right? Because the story is about the lost son. But I think that if we look at the principles of the father in here, we can learn some things that we can apply in our own life in how we treat others. So Luke chapter 15, do you have it? Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Follow along with me. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, just like he had practiced, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They began to have fun. They began to celebrate. This story obviously focuses on the son, correct? We are not done yet, but we're going to pause there. We'll come back to verse 25 and finish on the rest of the story. But let me bring out a few things here, a few principles that I think really we need to look at so that it will help us in the development of how we relate to those around us, not only our children, but also our friends and neighbors. The story, again, of the prodigal son is really the father's story. The father is the central character of this whole story. Jesus makes the point very clear. This is Jesus telling the parable, by the way. There are two great truths in this passage. We learn how to be a father to our children by watching how God deals with us. We learn how to be a Christian by learning how God deals with me. we learn how to be godly in the way we relate to God. So that implies a relationship to God. To go along with that, we enrich our understanding of God the Father from experiences we have with human fathers. Sadly to say, most people have a hard time relating to God the Father. And there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we see the whole New Testament talks about Jesus Christ. We hear how he walked, how he touched people, how he calmed the seas. We hear, we can see, and if we close our eyes, we can almost imagine it, being right there with Christ, the way the New Testament describes the life of Jesus Christ. So we can almost feel like we can touch Jesus Christ, and many of us relate to Jesus Christ because we see him so clearly in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, it's almost the same way. We see how the Holy Spirit gave the apostles power to preach and to heal and to do things. He empowered them to go forward with great confidence. But the Father, it's a whole different picture. For many Christians, the Father is someone out there. The Father, they don't see. They don't hear. They don't touch. In a lot of ways, that translates in the way that our fathers were. Our fathers had to provide. They had to work long hours. Maybe they couldn't make it to the ball games. They couldn't be there to spend time reading. And if you're a military family, that sacrifice is even greater because military fathers leave for 12 months at a time. So some fathers we don't see. And unfortunately, the only way we relate to our Heavenly Father is through our human father. So unless you had the world's number one dad, which I have a sticker that says that. I think a lot of people have a sticker that said that, right? Or cups or mugs. Unless you had the world's greatest dad, it is hard to relate to the Heavenly Father. But we must. The first truth helps us in a practical way to excel in the most important job a man has to do. The most important job a man has to do is to be an example of the Heavenly Father to your children. That is to be an effective father. The second truth allows us the insights gained from being a father to help us worship and rejoice in God the Father, who was the one that called us into being. You see, you can't separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all one. So we must learn from the Father. And we must learn the principles from this story, from this parable, and apply it to the way that we live. So here's principle number one from the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. The first principle is that God the Father never quits loving us. God the Father never quits loving us, and neither should human fathers. Sometimes that's a tough one to assimilate. Because if you look at our society today, sometimes the fathers don't even stick around for the birth of the baby. They're gone. They don't want no responsibility. They don't want no connection. Sometimes they don't want to provide. Sometimes when we grow up, when a father has not been there, and you know how children are in their own little mind, they start thinking, my father must not love me because there's something wrong with me. That's how children's little minds work. If they're not loved and accepted, they automatically start thinking, I've done something wrong. As a matter of fact, do you know that when parents go through divorce, you know what the children think? It's my fault. I must have done something. If I would have just obeyed a little bit more, if I would have done something, if I would have done my chores, that's what they think. So they automatically start thinking, I was not good enough, I do not deserve the Father's love. That's how the devil works to destroy our confidence in the Father. And I'll tell you, I have met many adult people that say the same thing about the Heavenly Father. So today, I want to show that aside, shove that aside, and bring out the first principle. The Father never, ever, never quits loving us. He never, ever will quit loving us. He will love us all the way through. The Father's love is not based on you doing your chores or being in your best behavior. You see, if that was the case, this story wouldn't be called the prodigal son. This story would be called the spoiled son or something else, something different. But it wouldn't be called the prodigal son. But you see, the fact of the matter is that this father goes out of his way to show his love for this boy. When he comes home, man, I don't know about you, but, and maybe I'll show you a little bit of my growing up here. If that was my dad, and I came home after spending thousands of dollars in prodigal living, okay? Now, keep in mind that we're talking about a different land here. We're talking about the old country. I don't want you to think that DHS was over at my house when I was growing up. But if this was my dad, and I came home after spending thousands of dollars, my dad would have taken his belt off and given me the worst whipping of my entire life. Then he would have said, okay, son, I love you. Right? Now, some of you can understand that, you know, 20, 30 years ago. Don't you dare do that now because you're in serious trouble. But you see, this father goes out of his way to show, openly show his love and acceptance for this boy in spite of whatever he had done. Now, mind you that this boy had basically spat on his father's face by saying, I wish you were dead. That's the only way you get your inheritance. Yet this father still loved this boy. So the father in this parable waited and watched for his son to return. Jesus doesn't say how long he waited, but it seemed clear that he would have waited and watched for as long as the son was gone. This father was going to be out there. Fathers and mothers sometimes go through repeated agony over the negligence and recklessness of their children. How long do you care? How long do you keep looking? You keep looking as long as it takes. You keep praying as long as it takes. God loves his people with an everlasting love. That's what Jeremiah says. And fathers are called to love their children in that same manner. A love that never ends. Principle number two, God the Father balances freedom with responsibility. God the Father balances freedom with responsibility. God the Father, or the Father in the story here in the parable, could have held his son back. He had that authority. He could have kept him from going, but he chose not to. He allowed him to go. The Father does not forsake his own character and goes to chase after his son. He didn't do that. The Father still had responsibilities to do, and he allowed the son to go through his own experience. Because you see, the boy was born to be a son, and the father would not let him retreat from that responsibility. When the son came back, he says, "Listen, I no longer am worthy to be your son." He wanted to be a servant. Sometimes it's easier to be a servant than to be an heir. Sometimes it's easier to be a servant than it is to be a son or a friend. But God calls us to that special relationship, to be with him. When men and women have been wounded with their self-confidence shaken, they are often willing to settle for just simple security or the basic securities of life. But you see, God lovingly accepts us while his tough love places the responsibility of sonship squarely on our shoulders. Sometimes we think, man, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a father. I'm not worthy to be a son. How could I ever make it? I'm not worthy to be a Christian. I can't do it. No way. How could I ever be like somebody else? You see, it's not about somebody else. It's about your relationship with the Father. It's about you understanding that the Father loves you and has given you the right to sonship. The Father loved both of his sons equally. That's a tough one. Let's come back and finish the story now. Luke 15, verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant? Verse 27, "And he said to him, 'Your brother has come,'" right? "'And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" Verse 28, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, this many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment. And at any point, you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" You see, God loves all his children. God loves all his children. Sometimes that's tough to swallow, because there are some children that are just, you know, in our own eyes, beyond loving. There are some children that in some families, the belief is they shouldn't be a family member. In some families, the belief is he is not worthy to be a son anymore. He should be kicked out. Sometimes the belief in a family is shame and guilt. Perhaps because the son is not living up to standards. But may I remind you this morning that God loves all his children. The elder brother was hurting with all the attention being lavished on the younger son. He would not call him brother. He wouldn't even want to be related to him. You see, many Christians today betray a deeply pagan view of the world when they secretly think that the people in the world are really the ones that should just be forgotten. Sometimes the belief is that we are better. We have better bloodlines. We know more memory verses. We have read the Bible more times. Therefore, we should be closer. The father loved his sons equally. Their different needs, however, require of him different expressions of that love. So he needed to show love in a different way to both of his sons. As fathers. And I think we need more children, right? I think Isabella is just not enough to collect all those dollar bills. I think we need at least one or two more. I'll talk to my wife and see what we can do. But you see, when you have more than one child, you know that their personalities are not the same. Those of you that have more than one kid, you know that they're different. And what works for one may not work for the other. The discipline, what works for one may not work for the other. Man, my dad just, if he made that gesture, I was upright, man. But my younger brother, if he made that gesture, he said, come on. Bring it on. And as a father, you don't want to be challenged, right? So the way he dealt with him had to be completely different. Because discipline didn't work with him. Whippings didn't work with him. It had to be something completely different. So we have to understand that the father loves us equally. His love may be expressed differently, but he loves us all the same. God doesn't have favorites, though sometimes we think he ought to. The last couple of principles. God cannot allow us to do everything we want to do. That's a tough one because God allows us the freedom. But sometimes we must understand that as fathers with our kids, we have to protect them from danger. That's a responsibility of the father, mother, church. You got to protect those who don't know that they may get hurt. Let me tell you a little story to illustrate that point. A father held his four-year-old child in his arms. She was angry and hurt. She could not understand why he would not let her do what she wanted to do. She wanted to run her hand away